What I'd like to do this morning is try to put a capstone, not a capstone, but to sort of summarize things as far as we are this week in the lesson in the series on Romans, and try to build on that. From my perspective, the chapter we're dealing with this morning is the pinnacle. And I want to try to see why it is the pinnacle of what Paul's trying to get across. Now, just to briefly summarize it, Paul has been saying thus far, as a nation, we have been planning and preaching and talking about this Messiah, and we've been trying to do everything we can to be so religious. And we found out it utterly failed. And then God, in the right time, sent the Messiah. He wasn't kidding. God actually sent the Messiah. Now, how rough is it at times for you to be able to put yourself in the place that someday we will hear a trumpet sound? Someday we will rise in to see Him. And we'll look, and there's our angel, and we will ascend and be with Him. Is it hard for you to conceive of that? Someday, that's the way it is. Well, that's how exciting it was for Paul. All of these centuries we've been going through this, and he showed up. And what blew us away was, it was God Himself. God came in human flesh. God did all of this for us. And He reconnected us with God. He says, isn't that wonderful news? That's where we are at this point. We call it justification. That almost feels wrong to me when you say that word. It's like I'm standing in a court somewhere and some judge hitting the gavel and said, you're justified, it's over, you know, you're not guilty. Do we really realize what that means? We are reconnected with God. Now I'm going to make a statement here. And I hope to be able to explain it. That Jesus came, and as a result of what He did, He placed us back at the place of Adam before he fell. I heard two amens. Some of you are thinking about it. Placed us back there because we now have the connection. We now have been cleared. We now have access to the throne of God. Isn't that incredible? We're justified. Everything that I ever did, it's gone. Trouble is, I'm still in this human flesh. Now, I shared this with you once before, so if you're bored with it, tune me out for a second. No one explained to me fully. I can remember the words being spoken, but I didn't really grasp what they were. That He who began a good work in you is going to finish it. Well, when I was baptized, I had these grand ideas. I was brand new to the faith. I had no idea what to expect. I saw pictures of people being baptized, and there was a light, and there was a dove, and there were angels, and I read things about how the celebration goes on. So guess what I expected when I got baptized? I mean that as seriously as I can state it. I expected something incredible to happen. When I come up out of that water, where's the dove? Where's the singing? I heard some amens. I heard some clapping. And I got wet. And I was still here in human flesh. And that never was so clear to me until about a week later. I really glowed in that experience because I know something happened. I wanted to climb on top of the tallest building in Eureka, California and yell out, "Guess what happened to me?" And a week later is when I paid attention to it. All of a sudden, a lot of the former thoughts I was going through came back. And they weren't good. Dirty jokes, cuss words, all kinds of things started flooding back. And I said, "Wait a minute. What happened? It didn't take. Something's wrong." I didn't understand. But over, it only took me about 40 years to understand it. Now, we say that we have good news. Now, good news can be just a statement. I can say, "We've been married 3 months. We've been married 52 years. We had a birthday. We did this." I can make that announcement, and that's good news. We got to realize the good news is not just saying something. Something actually happened. Something actually happens. So Paul brings us up to this point where he says, we are justified before God. It was God Himself. The Heavenly Father authored it. God Himself in the Son came. And when He says that He laid down His life, a ransom for many, do you know where we stop? We look at the cross and say, "Look, He died for us." We don't look beyond that. And we'll never understand it fully. We will always be amazed at it about what He really laid down. Throughout eternity. And we still don't understand. We don't understand what it's like to be God. We don't understand what He laid down. And God's love was doubted. And some people look at it and says, "Yeah, okay, Jesus, go show them." There's not a parent in here. You'd rather be in the place of your son than your son to go through that. Not a parent in here who would not go to the depths that they had to for their children. The sacrifice of God Himself, it is a much greater sacrifice when you allow your son to do what Jesus decided to do. And it wasn't only just that first part, becoming a man and becoming a baby and living the life and going through the trauma and going through the cross. There's something even beyond that cross that will help us to understand the magnitude of what Jesus did. But this far, Paul said we're back, we're reconnected with God. He placed us back in that position before Adam fell. That's how Jesus came. He didn't come sinful. He came in a body that was ravaged with sin for 4,000 years, but He didn't come as a sinner. He came to demonstrate, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the environment, my God is able. Subjected Himself, submitted Himself, so that every word that He did, every act that He did, proceeded from the Heavenly Father to the Son. And the Son said, "Yes, Father, I love You. I will follow You. I will do what You say." He says, "Of Myself I do nothing. The words I speak to You, they are My Father." So what did He lay down? Now, I'm going to ask you a question. I don't want you to raise your hand. I just want to ask you a question. Now that we're justified, now that we're connected with God, now that we are back at that place before Adam fell, I am. You are. Let me ask you a question. If you were told you had 10 minutes to live, what rushes through your mind of what it is essential for you to do before you die in 10 minutes? Listen carefully to what your brain is saying. What is the activity if you know in 10 minutes you're going to die? And you've done so many things, you can never get it all out in 10 minutes. What's the very thing that runs through your mind? Now, what happens if you died in 5 minutes and you didn't have enough time to get all that stuff out? What happens? Where are you? It brings up an incredible question. In my mind, wrestle with it all week. That here I stand, reconnected with God, the channel, that ladder that Jacob saw has materialized, and Jesus is the one. I'm reconnected. Now I'm going to answer my own question. Again, don't raise your hand. I don't want you to incriminate yourself. I say this because we have to understand what our belief system is. What is our good news? God has reconnected us? That's part of it. But do you know, after that, we say, okay, now that He's done that, let me roll up my sleeves and let me get to work, because now I have to show Him. I have to go to work. I have to do all these things to overcome all of this. If you thought that the thing that you would do if you had 10 minutes to leave was you wanted to make sure that you would confess your sins, someone has told you a lie. If you are one who's fearful of the unpardonable sin and you tremble over it, someone has told you a lie. I'll stand before anyone and tell them they've told you a lie. If the thing that you would be doing in that 5 minutes that you had left would be making sure that all your sins are forgiven, you better rethink your whole theology. Because somehow we think our actions warrant His forgiveness. That by something I do, I'm now obligated. I got to work like crazy. But wait a minute, what was that text I said? He that began a good work in you will complete it. Is it only that He reconnected me to the throne? And if we have wonderful, joyous, good news, why aren't we proclaiming it? Not only did He reconnect me, not only did He place me back in that position that Adam had before he fell, every step I take in my walk, thank God He is my victory. Now, open up to Romans 6th chapter. And then we're going to run over to Peter. I didn't think Peter had it. I thought he was just a kissing cousin away from a log as far as his sensitivity and his understanding and his and the way that he grasped this, because he said, Paul, he says, I don't even understand him. Paul says hard thing for me to grasp. And I thought, whoa, what is this? Is Paul so deep theologically? Wait till you see what Peter says. You have a whole new appreciation. Now, let's look at Romans, the 6th chapter. And try to understand where Paul is. Okay, got to pull out the glasses. Oh, I've got some on me, but I'll use those. Thank you very much. Folks, I want to introduce you. I've already told you the good news. And I know grammatically this is horrible, but I want to tell you the gooder news. I want to tell you that is like igniting you like a rocket and wanting to propel you to share the good news. Because what is there about your being a Christian, and for some of you, most of you, a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, for those of you who are not Seventh-day Adventists, what is it that is so joyous that we cannot keep our mouth shut? Romans 6th chapter, but let's jump up to the last two verses of 5. In verse 18. So then, now why would he put that there?
Connect what was before it.
Pardon?
So that we connect what he had said.
Yeah, he is saying, okay, now I've built you up to this point, now what? So then, through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. Folks, that seems unfair. Were you in the garden? But somehow that condemnation passed to all men. What Adam did. So then, through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. Even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to how many? All men. You're born coming into this world already saved. You just don't know it. Does that shock you? Every single human being is already saved. They just don't know it yet. All are justified. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, mine is capitalized, the many will be made righteous. And the law came in that the transgression might increase. Ooh. All he's doing is helping us understand. All the law is there to tell us how separated we really are. That's its function. To point out the true condition of man and how separated we are. But where sin increased, what are those next words? You all have the same Bible I do? What are the next words? So where sin increased, grace much more. Now the word much more is super abounded. Way beyond what was needed. So God has justified that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are reconnected. Now he goes on in chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that great grace might increase? Is there some value in... It doesn't matter if we sin. Now we can just go on and on and on. And notice what will happen. God's grace will abound and abound and abound. It just seemed to be logical. Paul didn't make this up. That's what they believed. He was addressing a concept. And we sway from one end that Jesus saved us and there's nothing that we can do now, over to the other end, Jesus saved us, and I got to work like crazy. Where are we in between all of that? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Uh-oh, that make you feel uncomfortable? Does that make you feel uncomfortable when you find that some of the same gross things you did before you knew Him, you're doing again? What does that say to you? It's like picking a daisy and picking off the petals. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. Is that your relationship? So you have to keep a perfect performance or He won't love you. Is that where you are? If that's where you are, you do not have the good news. There is no joy in that, because guess where the focus is now? On the God who established and done all this? The devil wants you to get your eyes off of Him and upon yourself. That's what he's after. To get you to look to yourself and your performance. Did you and your performance have anything to do with God justifying you?
No.
Absolutely what?
No.
No. Then why does anything you do sanctify you? That too is the work of God. But how does He do that? do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? So he said symbolically, but in reality, we just have to have a symbol here for you to sort of grasp it, that you went down in the hands of a man. And that's where you belong. Without him and his power to bring you back up, you'd be a dead person. But Jesus Christ has raised me to newness of life. And I tell people, that part of me is dead. Well, I wished he was killed altogether. Because there's still a part in me that sort of responds to all the stuff I saw before and I did before. What is that? Does it mean I haven't been saved? Does it mean that it's still there? Look what Paul says, what happens to us as a result. He goes on and he says in verse 5, "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, in the demonstration of his death, certainly we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who died is freed from sin." Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer has a mastery over him. Now, you say that happened to him. Does that happen to me? Does that literally happen to me? I hope by the time we're through today, you will give a resounding yes. How does that work? Verse 10. "For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." Now, here's another word. Now that I've shared that with you, he says, therefore. He's building on all this and saying, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Have we wiped it all away? No, he says, never. Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you shall become slaves of righteousness. Oh, I'm speaking in human terms, he said, because of the weakness of our flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impunity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. By the way, the word sanctification not in there. Set aside for a holy use. Set aside for a holy use. Now, Therefore, verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were freed in regard to righteousness. What does that mean? You're now free to do this. You now have the power to perform in you that you never could before. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification. By the way, the word sanctification is not there. Set aside for a holy use. And the outcome? Eternal life. Eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, see if we can unscramble it. I think Ernie did a good job last time trying to get himself out of a mess. I hope I can do half as good. So, if my confession gets his forgiveness, then it's essential that I confess, right?
Only for your own self.
If what?
Confession is only good for me.
Okay.
God has forgiven before I ever sin.
Do you understand that? Confession is brought about by the Holy Spirit, who walks in you. But how essential is it for us to receive eternal life? Now watch it. I want to give you two examples. Two examples. How are you going to deal with the thief on the cross? Did he have a chance to confess? All the words of the cross were spoken. What did he recognize? He recognized the King of Kings. Can you imagine the desponding situation? And he recognized the King of Kings, and he recognized that there was something horribly wrong in him. And the very fact that he said, "Oh Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom," that was a confession. It led him to see the God of gods. And that that came out was a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And he wanted that to come out of the other thief too. So if confession is critical, that guy's in a bad shape. But what was Jesus' response? Verily, verily, I say unto you, what?
Amen.
This day. Now, we miss the whole point there because we're arguing about where's the comma? Does that mean that today, or does that mean... It wouldn't surprise me if that man was part of the resurrection. We're not told that. I just know my father. Now, if you're still having a hard time with it, check with Ernie. Because he tells the most beautiful story in all of Scripture. Then the wonderful story of the wonderful father. That boy came back. He knew what his life had done. Came back and had his script in his pocket. I got to say all these things to get back, to get my father to accept me back. And as he so beautifully describes it, as soon as the father saw him, He ran to meet him. The boy is so overwhelmed. And he reaches in his pocket and he pulls out this script and he starts to run it off. And before he knows it, he's got a robe on him. Who did this? The father. He got a ring on his finger. It's the ring he had before he left. He looked down and he has shoes on his feet. Who did this? And what did his confession have to do with him having that on? Not one thing. Then Paul says, well, this is so good. Why don't we just go on doing what we're doing to sin and say, God has forgiven me. Everything is fine. He says, you have no idea of what this is all about if you come to that conclusion. If there are any have-tos in your relationship, you don't understand the gospel. If there are any shoulds, you don't understand the gospel. The moment there is a command, the moment there is a should, you just shift it over to a totally different story. There are no shoulds. I'll give you an illustration. I love her. I don't know if that's obvious. And not one time have I said, oh, rats, I'm married. Now I can't feast my eyes on all the women that I'm attracted to. I haven't said it once. That's wisdom. I never said that. And I don't have to show her by going down the street, and if I see one going like this, that doesn't mean a thing. If there is anything that I do that's against a relationship, it's like pushing a hot knife in my heart to know that I hurt this one. I can't do that. And why would I run out and embrace anything that would destroy the amazing experience that I've had of knowing her and do anything to hurt that relationship? I now understand what Joseph said. Ma'am, how can I do this horrible thing against my God? Folks, there is no unpardonable sin. I just wanted to make that announcement. We call it the unpardonable sin. I want to tell you, it's not a problem with a sin. We keep trying to isolate what it is. No such thing. There has something to do with a heart that does not care if it ruins a relationship with God because they didn't have it in the first place. They didn't have it in the first place. They didn't know Him in the first place. When I have that relationship with Him, I don't want to do anything to injure that. And do you know what the difference is? You've got to read 1 Peter 4. The whole chapter. I don't have time to open it up now. I took too much time all the rest of this. You've got to read 1 Peter 4. He's dealing with exactly the same thing Paul is dealing with. Uses different words, arrives at the same conclusion. That he who began this work in me will perform it. Sin can only be defined by this word. It's not some bad thing I do. It's severing myself from a relationship. And when I don't have that relationship, I can be expected to do all kinds of rotten things. The unpardonable sin is that there's nothing that God can do that can awaken the love and the heart inside me. Because He says, you've rendered me powerless. The sin that God is worried about, we have this ranking of sin. I've even heard the discussion about one sin is greater than another. How man sees sin is totally upside down from how God sees it. We think of, murder and rape and, all this horrible thing. God doesn't even consider that. He took it and turned it upside down. And He says, the thing that I hate more than anything is a heart that says, I have need of nothing. I am rich and increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. How can He then help us? Can't do a thing. There's no condemnation to me, Rob Shepherd, because I keep myself at the feet of Christ and realize He is my goodness. He is my strength. And His presence in me as I walk. He says, here's the time of decision. Peter says He gives me that ability to determine what is the way of death, what is the way of life. And He never forces me to take one or the other. I'd say, my Father, there's something in me that wants to go in the way of death. Please work in me to will and to do of Your good pleasure. I have the choice. And when I lay that choice before Him, He empowers me to do that work. Philippians, the whole book, talking about this thing. And you're right in the middle of it. It says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Aha, there it is. I got to roll up my sleeve and go to work. The word there isn't work. It says, work alongside God. Work alongside God. So as I walk, He's called the Paraclete. Paraclete just means one who walks beside, who embraces you. And as you walk and you find that appeal that the devil puts before you, the apple, if you will. And as He puts it there, He says, this way is death, this way is life. What would you like to do, oh Father? Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit in me. And if there be any unclean thing in me, help me. Help me. And folks, you now can understand what suffering is all about. I would not be here. I would not understand what I understand without suffering. At this point in my life, I would not want to remove one thing that I have lost in the past through suffering. I've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ like I've never known Him before. Because I find through suffering, the weakness of man becomes magnified, and I fall before Him again. Oh Lord, help me. He'll do the same thing. The struggles you're going through, the cancers that I hear about, the disasters that I hear about. I know there is a God standing right by the side. I will strengthen you Yea, I will help you. Yea, I will uplift you with the right hand of my righteousness. No one will take them out of my Father's hand. Do you have that assurance? There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because he who began the work will finish the work. That's our good news. Father in heaven, what an incredible portrait Paul has written that he discovered, that was revealed through the life of Jesus, that Peter cries out at every opportunity. Oh, Father, help us to understand the rest of the story about what you have done, not only in reconnecting us, but what you are doing as you walk beside us. And we know that you are always there when we cry out. We praise you in advance and we thank you for what you've done. Thank you for these precious people, what they mean to us, and to share this walk with them, to hear their stories of what you're doing in their life, that the gospel is being replayed in every heart, every life, right here. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.